that one of the ways that you can get control of your speech is by realizing the serious impact that your words have, particularly when you look at how many of the 613 commandments, how many of the 613 commandments deal with the prohibition with negative speech. And the Chafetz Chaim outlines them. Because sometimes, you know, you get a juicy piece of Lashon Hara and you really want to share it with your friends, right? But, you know, it's not like anger. Anger is very hard to control. It has a different method to control anger. But when it comes to Lashon Hara, it's not spoken out of anger. It's just like juicy, you know what I mean? Like gossip. So that, the way you deal with that is as well, how hard is it going to hurt? Right? Meaning is would I say that Lashon Hara, if it's going to cost me 50 cents? Well, 50 cents, yeah. $5? It's worth $5. 50? 500? So it's all weighing it against. And that's what the Chafetz Chaim outlines all of the Averos, right? What does he need all the Averos for? Like, it's Lashon Hara, hello? Like, it's lo selich rochel b'amecha, and you're done, finish, just go home. Why does the Chafetz Chaim have to outline all these extra prohibitions that are woven in there? But the answer is, it's because you should weigh, schara can negative say that. Yeah, you should weigh the avera, the gain, the juicy gossip, against the loss. You know, how, you know, not simply how hot in hell it's going to be, that's true, but how many violations you're going to get. And then you decide. So the Chafetz Chaim goes through them. Obviously, if you have to, just very quickly, you have a haftali reacha kamocha, which is right off the bat. You're supposed to judge each other favorably. You know, you're going straight to the, you know, straight for the negative without any understanding of the issue. Maybe the person had a bad day. Maybe it's other issues, other health issues, whatever it is. You should judge the person favorably. Right, of course, the best place to speak Lashon Hara, not here, but this is a special place, but there are places, you know, shul is a nice place to speak. I mean, that's why God gave Saturday, right? Right, it lets you catch up on all the gossip. Right, of course, the Vekas we spoke about, attaching yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God wants us to be benevolent to each other, but what are we doing? We're hitting each other with hammers, right? Speaking negatively, right? Understanding Hashem is everywhere. Hashem is there. Hashem is there. Hashem is truly everywhere, right? That's Yiras Hashem, where we think if we speak to the side, you know, God, he's not listening today, right? On vacation, right? And then, of course, helping another Jew make a parnasa, right? To the chazakta, right? Right? And what are we doing when we speak negatively about the restaurant, about things? You have a way of damaging their product to their end. And therefore, these are all things that one should weigh. Hopefully, when one realizes and puts it out in front of themselves, the way it's really just too expensive to speak Lashon Hara, it's just not worth it.
Farmer. The Mishnah begins with the law of a sharecropper. Someone who receives a field as a sharecropper from a Jew or an idol, or an idolater, or a Kuthian, may divide the produce in front of them. In other words, give the landowner his share of the crop without first separating Terumah and Miser from it. The rabbis are lenient with sharecroppers to ensure that the land of Israel would remain cultivated. The law of the tenant farmer who works a Jew's field, the law of someone who tenant farms the field of an idolater would be discussed in the next Mishnah. However, someone who rents a field as a tenant farmer from a Jew must separate terumah from the crop and only give the landowner his share. He is not, however, required to separate any of the other tithes before giving the landowner his share. Rabbi Yehuda qualifies the previous ruling. Rabbi Yehuda said, when do we say that the tenant farmer does not need to separate the other tithes? When he gave the landowner his share from the produce of that same field that he rented and from the same species of produce that they agreed he would plant. So the difference is the sharecropper can do whatever he wants. He just gives him a percentage. This is where the guy is actually renting the field.
If he's renting the field, he doesn't have to give the owner anything because he's paying. He's already renting the field. He's paying for it.
You would think so. Let me see this again. Rabbi Yehuda said, when do we say that the tenant farmer does not need to separate the other tithes?
Maybe he rented by how many...
But he's, no, he should... He sh, if he's renting, he sh, should still tithe. It's got to do with the owner, though.
Right. His party definitely has to tithe. It's a question of what does he have to do for the landowner to his part, but it shouldn't be. Let me just finish and see if it maybe gives it to us at the end. But if he gave him his share from the produce of a different field, even though it came from the same species, or he gave him produce from a different species, even if it's from the same field he rented, he must separate all the tithes and only then give the landowner a share. The landowner agrees to accept tevel as his share only when the tenant farmer grew the kind of produce he originally agreed to plant. It is going to go into the other person. It's going to tell us more about the one who rents the field tomorrow in the next Mishnah. So we'll pick it up that someone who rents a field as a tenant farmer is how it starts.
Yeah.
Magic boys in the front.
Look, Gary, you came back more mature. What do you mean?